It is a great privilege for me to join with our brother Dave in welcoming you to this assembly today. Thankful for the songs that we've been able to sing together, for the good reading from the scriptures and the good prayer that was offered. And now it is humbling to stand before a group of people and to open this book and to speak therefrom. I realize that every time I open this book that I open the mirror of God's word. But as I stand before you, I stand before a mirror. And what this book says to me, it says to you, and what it says to you, it says to me. I encourage you to open the pages of God's Word and to allow it to reflect upon ourselves, and where we see changes need to be made, may we have the courage and the conviction to make whatever changes we might need to make, that we might bring ourselves into a proper relationship with God. I've chosen as the topic of our consideration this morning, acceptance. I believe that's what most people want. Acceptance. And we hear a lot about that in society from so many different angles of those who are looking for acceptance. One of the things that inspired this particular lesson are two Time articles that came across my desk this last week. One highlighting challenges facing LGBTQ kids. That stands for lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer. It was published in Time Health August 28. And the other about being bullied that was also published in Time August 29 of this year. And both of these articles discuss being negative and not accepting transgender as part of a story about bullying. In the first article, the statement was made that LGBT youth, like all youth, need love and attention and acceptance. And then the other article talked about a family whose 12-year transgender girl was being bothered by negativity, was moving to another area, hoping for a more accepting environment. Now, let me be clear that we are not for bullying, that we are not for hate, we're not for threats, we're not for violence. But also that when negativity or not accepting this behavior is included in the context of bullying, that needs to be flagged. That is certainly an incorrect assessment. And so I want to talk to us a little bit today about acceptance. And let me suggest to you in the beginning of our study that those of that community are not the only ones who are trying to find acceptance in our society. That also those who would be involved in fornication are looking for acceptance. That there are those who sometimes, instead of choosing to leave father and mother and be joined to their spouse in a lifelong marriage relationship, as the Bible teaches, as God ordained at the beginning, that rather choose to just live together, cohabitation. What the Bible describes as fornication, and Paul said, flee fornication, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, that when those things are pointed out, sometimes there are those who view that as negativity, and that could be interpreted as bullying, and they go somewhere where they can find acceptance, where they can just be accepted in that relationship. And then there would be those who would be trying to find acceptance within the realm of adultery. Those who've chosen to marry and divorce and remarry. And in Matthew 19 and verse 9, the Lord said, whosoever shall put away his wife and shall marry another, except it be for fornication, shall be guilty of adultery. And that whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. And when that's pointed out, there are those who try to find acceptance, that they want to be accepted in that particular relationship. And so they would view that negativity and not being accepted perhaps as some form of bullying. And so this is not meant to single out anybody in particular, but that any form of unrighteousness, as Paul described in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 9, when he said, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. But let me suggest to you, as we talk about acceptance today, that our primary focus should be that of being acceptable unto God. We cannot control as to whether we are accepted or rejected by man. Jesus, the Son of God himself, was not accepted by his own. In fact, it was prophesied in the heart of all prophecy in Isaiah chapter 53 and in verse 3 that he is despised and rejected of man. When John commented about Jesus in John 1 and in verse 11, it is said he came unto his own and his own received him not. And yet we find in the sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 22, where it is said that Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. And so though Jesus was not accepted by man, he was approved of God. And that tells me that I could be rejected by man and not find acceptance with men and yet be approved of God. And the other side of that would be true as well, wouldn't it? That we can be approved of God and at the same time not find acceptance with men. In fact, I believe the Bible speaks about that when Peter in his first letter in chapter 4 and in verse 3 through 4 talks about the fact that when you do not live like you used to live, that you no longer live to the flesh, to the lust of men, but to the will of God. He said, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. And so the Christian oftentimes does not find acceptance with the people of the world. And yet that rejection by folks of the world should not cause us to be transformed, should not cause us to change, to try to blend in or be fashioned after the passing age in which we live. As Paul said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And so be impressed with the fact that we can't control as to whether we're rejected or accepted by men, but our focus is on what must we do to find the acceptance of God, to be approved of God. And that's the focus of the reading from 2 Corinthians 5, and in verse 9, when Paul said we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. It's not that we're trying to find acceptance with men. We're not laboring or working to gain the approval of men. But it's our effort, it's our aim, it's our objective to be accepted of God, to be approved of God. In fact, in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, Paul said study, that is give diligence. Rightly dividing the word of truth, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that is not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And this book places much emphasis on being accepted of God. In Psalm 19 and in verse 14, the psalmist made a statement that ought to resonate with every one of us today. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. And in Romans chapter 12, when Paul made that plea for transformation, he said in verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Listen, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so the standard is not set by the world. The standard is set by the will of God as we endeavor to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 18, Paul said, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. In Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 10, in God's church letter, the apostle penned these words, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, notice that in verse 3, Paul said, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. What's good and acceptable in the sight of God? In that context, the first two verses, he said that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And he said that's acceptable in the sight of God. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 4, when he talks about the widow indeed, he said, if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. What are we noticing? A common thread that is woven throughout the Scriptures. Emphasis being placed on what is acceptable unto God. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, Peter says, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And then again in verse 20, he said, what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently, but if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And so time and time and time again, the Scriptures place emphasis on being acceptable unto God, or acceptable with God, or acceptable in the sight of God. But in the second place, I want to remind us from this book that God never has accepted just anyone or everyone or anything or everything. That is established early on in God's dealings with man. In the book of Genesis in chapter 2, when God gave the first command to male and female of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. And then when the devil appeared and beguiled Eve through his subtlety, planting that seed of doubt, yea, hath God said, and she saw a tree good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and desired to make one wise, and she took and ate. There are consequences that came as a result of that. They were rejected. They were separated from God, driven out of the garden. They died that day. In that sense. And in chapter 4, when you talk about the sons that were born to the first parents, Cain and Abel, and how that in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, verse 3. And Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, verse 4. The Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And so you find one that was acceptable to God and one that was not acceptable to God, one that was not respected. The Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And so you find in this story of Cain and Abel that the Lord never has accepted just anyone and everyone or anything and everything. And the difference in this story was a difference in faith. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, according to Romans 10 and verse 17. And so Abel was accepted. He was respected because his offering was according to the word of God. But Cain's was not accepted because it was not according to the word of God. Thus, it was not by faith. And in that 2 Corinthians 5 passage that was read, and which serves as a springboard for this study, that is our aim to be accepted of him. Notice in verse 7, in that parentheses, he says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And so, in order to be accepted with God, faith is vital, isn't it? And that's what made the difference in this case. But as you explore that idea of the Lord not just accepting everything, that's woven all throughout this book. When you go into the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 28, and in verse 38, when you have instruction concerning the priest, the Bible says, it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts, and it shall be always upon his forehead, listen, that they may be accepted before the Lord. And so there were conditions that were put in place in order for them to be accepted before the Lord. And if those conditions were not met, what's the implication? They would not be accepted before the Lord. The book of atonement, or the book of holiness, the book of Leviticus, also shows that God never has accepted just anything. or just anybody. In Leviticus chapter 1 and in verse 4, he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. You might underscore that word accepted as it appears throughout the book of Leviticus. In chapter 7 and in verse 18, if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings be eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted, neither shall it be imputed unto him that offereth it. It shall be an abomination, and the soul that eateth of it shall bear his iniquity. And so the result of not being accepted shows that it was considered an abomination. You see the opposite of that, don't you, in that particular passage. In Leviticus again, in chapter 19 and in verse 7, again notice, if it be eaten at all on the third day, it is abominable, it shall not be accepted. In chapter 22 and in verse 20, but whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall ye not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you. The principle here is that when they offered the Lord, they were to offer the best for it to be accepted. And if it was less than the best, God would not accept that. Whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a freewill offering in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. Blind or broken or maimed or having a wind or scurvy or scab, ye shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar unto the Lord. Either a bullock or a lamb that hath anything superfluous or lacking in his parts, that mayest thou offer for a freewill offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. Verse 25, neither from a stranger's hand shall ye offer the bread of your God of any of these, because their corruption is in them, and blemishes be in them. They shall not be accepted for you. Verse 27, when a bullock or a sheep or a goat is brought forth, then it shall be 7 days under the dam, and from the eighth day and thenceforth it shall be accepted for an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Chapter 23 and verse 11. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. And so throughout the book of Leviticus, what do you learn? That God didn't just accept anything and everything. He didn't just accept everyone and everybody. That was true during the days of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 6 and in verse 20. To what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba, the Lord would ask, and the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me, saith the Lord. In chapter 14 of the book of Jeremiah, notice verses 10 and 12. Thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and an oblation, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. That's the message of one of the major prophets, Jeremiah. But you know, the minor prophets, those that are just as important but not as lengthy as the major prophets, also preach that same message that God doesn't accept just anything and everybody. In the book of Amos in chapter 5 and in verse 22, the Lord said, though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beast. And perhaps one of the more famous is that of the statements made by Malachi in the final book of the Old Testament. In chapter 1, when in verse 6, Malachi addressing the Lord's own people said, a son honoreth his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. So they're offering things to the Lord that they wouldn't even expect their governor to accept, and they want God to accept them. The question in verse 9 is, will he regard your persons? Who is there even among you that will shut the doors for naught? If you're not going to do any better than that, you might as well just shut the doors and go home. Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. He said, I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it. They had a bad attitude toward worship. It was a weariness. Ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord. In a time when the religious world would have us, or at least leave us with the impression that God just accepts everything and everybody and overlooks all kinds of things, we need to be reminded that all throughout divine history, the Lord never has accepted just anyone and everyone or anything and everything. Now, in the third place, I want to show a contrast, as we see a lot of things that God said that he would not accept. And the fact that the Bible very plainly says the Lord accepted Job. As you come to the book of Job, you find a great story of patience. He's highlighted in the book of James as being a man of patience. James said, you have heard of the patience of Job. And we could use a good dose of that today. But in the final chapter of the book of Job, chapter 42, notice in verse 7, it was so after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends. God's wrath was kindled against the friends of Job. Why? The Lord said, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. Notice, they were trying to do some things for him, but the Lord kind of turns the table, so to speak. Job was to do some things for them. He said, for him will I accept. The implication is, God did not accept his friends. Why? Because they didn't speak the thing concerning God that was right. He said, him will I accept. That's Job. Lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken to me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. And so when I read that, it stands out in my mind the fact that the Lord accepted Job. But then there were those that were not accepted by the Lord. And so it makes me wonder what it was about Job that caused the Lord to accept him. And in that context, I realized that one of the things that made Job acceptable to the Lord is the fact that he spoke the thing concerning the Lord that was right. When he spoke what was right, he was accepted by the Lord. But then when you go back on and you read earlier in the book and you're impressed with how he's introduced to us, you realize some other things that caused him to be acceptable unto the Lord. And these are not things that the man said about himself, but this is God's estimation of the man. And surely we'd like to think of ourselves as being this way, but would God view us in such a way that he would say, as he did concerning Job unto Satan in chapter 1 and verse 8, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And so here are some traits that caused this man to be acceptable unto God. He was a servant of God. The Lord was able to say, hast thou considered my servant Job? I expect that's one of the greatest compliments that the Lord could pay any one of us. Just like he did Moses when he said, Moses, my servant is dead. That's basically all he said about the death of Moses. but he referred to him as my servant. That says a lot, doesn't it? Would God refer to us as his servant? And he said, he is a perfect and an upright man that feareth God and escheweth evil. And so if I want to be accepted unto God, I need to speak the thing that is right. I need to strive to be like Job, to be a servant of God, to be perfect and upright man, one who fears God and eschews evil. The Lord accepted Job. If you'd been Job, if I had been Job, would the Lord have accepted us? Or would we have been like his friends? But then I come to the New Testament. I learned some additional things about acceptance, particularly being accepted with God from the book of Acts chapter 10. Acts 10 is the setting where the gospel reaches the Gentile people. When Peter, a Jew, is sent to Cornelius and his house, Cornelius being a Gentile. In Acts 10, verse 34, Peter begins his preaching. He opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." You know, there were those who would have thought that only the Jews could be accepted unto God. But you see, God is no respecter of persons. And it doesn't make any difference what nation you're from. And that's true today. In every nation, whether you're an American or a Chinaman or a Filipino or a Chilean, in every nation, he that feareth him, that's God, and worketh righteousness, is accepted with him. And so to be accepted, to find acceptance with the Lord, I've got to do two things according to that passage. Fear God and work righteousness. This is the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament statement in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. When Solomon said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." To fear God is to revere him, to respect him, to stand in awe of him. And to work righteousness is to keep his commandments. All his commandments are righteousness, the psalmist said in Psalm 119, 172. And so how do I find acceptance with God? Not by being born of a particular nation, but I find acceptance with God through fearing him and working righteousness. Working that which is right. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is reproached in a people. The wise man said, this book places much emphasis on fearing God and working righteousness, keeping his commandments. In fact, John gave the final instruction about that, Revelation 22, verse 14. He said, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." And so who is granted entrance? Those who find acceptance with him. Those who are accepted of God. Those who fear him and keep his commandments. It's no wonder then that in the judgment scene of Matthew 25, the righteous are represented as the sheep on the right hand who hear him say, "Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." But in order for us to find acceptance with God, a willing mind is also necessary. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse 12, Paul said in the context of sacrificial giving, "If there be first a willing mind, it is accepted." There's our word, accepted. "According to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." And so what is important in this passage is my mind. What kind of mind do I have? I must have a willing mind. God's always expected that. Back in Exodus 25, when he instructed Israel to make the tabernacle, that portable place of worship during the wilderness time, he said, "Whosoever is of a willing heart." That's Exodus 25, verse 2. And so the Lord wouldn't accept just any offering. It had to come from the right mind. It had to come from a willing mind, didn't it? The psalmist in Psalm 110 is looking forward to the day of Christ. This is one of the messianic promises and prophecies within the Psalms. Notice Psalm 110, when he speaks of the day of Christ, beginning in verse 1. "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool." That was quoted by Peter in Acts 2 and applied to Christ, as well as quoted in the Hebrew letter in chapter 1 and applied to Christ. And so we know that this is a messianic prophecy that has its fulfillment in the day of Christ, in the time of Christ. And verse 3 says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. The day of thy power is the day of Christ's power. And that's today. He has all power in heaven and in earth, Matthew 28:18. All things have been placed under his feet, Ephesians 1:21-23. And notice the Bible says, thy people shall be willing. We shouldn't have to be begged with and pleaded with. No, it's not a forced or a coerced service. But it's willing. It's volunteer. In fact, some translations, instead of the word willing, says volunteers. Thy people shall be volunteers. We have some with us from the volunteer state, right? And all of us should be of a volunteer state, if you will. Volunteer mind. That we're willing. You can't force somebody to find acceptance with God who's not willing. You can't force somebody to obey the gospel who's not willing. You can't force somebody to change their life who's not willing. You see? It all comes from a willing mind. In Acts 2, we find that willingness exemplified by those who heard that first sermon when repentance and remission of sins will be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance and remission of sins were preached in his name among all nations. When they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews devout men out of every nation under heaven, Acts 2:5. And what were they told in verse 38 when they said, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And so they heard repentance and remission of sins preached in his name. When they heard those words, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And they were willing, weren't they? Because verse 41 says, they that gladly received his word were baptized. They were baptized. They were willing. And so we must be willing to make the changes that need to be made. Willing to obey the Lord. Willing to do the will of the Father. As Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of God. In the book of Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 21. But then as I studied this book to find acceptance, I became impressed with the fact that in Christ is the accepted place. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul's theme is in Christ. That starts in verse 1 where he talks about the saints and faithful in Christ. In verse 3, he says, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4, chosen us in him. Now look at verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein? Wherein? That's in Christ. He hath made us accepted. Where? In the beloved. Wherein he hath made us accepted. And so where is it that we are made accepted with him? It's in Christ. You see, there is a special place where you and it doesn't make any difference who we are or where we're from, what nationality we are, what skin color we have, how much money we might have, what possessions we might accumulate. There is a place where we can find acceptance today. And that place is in Jesus Christ. And so if I want to find acceptance, I want true acceptance, as defined and described in the book of God, I need to know what I need to do to be in Christ, because that's where it is. And it doesn't make any difference if I find acceptance with men or not. Oh, I might be like Jesus. I might come to my own, and they might not receive me. They might reject me. There are some I know who their only family, really, are members of the body of Christ, the family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, because when they were born again, translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, their flesh and blood, physical family, disowned them. They disowned them. Don't have anything to do with them. And so they come to their own and their own receive them not. They don't find acceptance with them. But you know, that's not the acceptance they're looking for. Looking for acceptance with God. And that's the accepted place. It's in Christ. Now how do we get into Christ? Read Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. Paul says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ. Now, whether I'm baptized into Christ or not, it's up to me. That's where that willing mind comes into play. Am I willing? See? Accepted. place requires an accepted act, baptism, that springs from an accepted mind, a willing mind. And then finally, as you think about acceptance, did you know the Bible talks about an accepted tithe? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, you know when the accepted time is? Now. 2 Corinthians 6:2. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And so now is the time to find acceptance in Christ. Now is the only time we really have. We don't have any guarantee that we have another time. Those on Pentecost understood that. They were baptized the same day. Acts 2:41. There's no time like the present. The jailer in Philippi understood that. When at midnight, he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightaway. Why do it now? Why today? You may not have another day. Why do it this hour? There may not be another time. Time is running out. Remember a fellow who learned that too late? Rich man. When he opened his eyes after death, being in torment, and he got concerned about his loved ones back home. And so repentance and finding acceptance with God is something that is for now, for this lifetime. See, once we're dead, it's too late. There's nothing that can be said or done to change our fate. It's all sealed. Now, when you think about acceptance, I want you to realize that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, one of the texts with which we started this lesson, we talked about the unrighteous, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, those who do not inherit the kingdom, they're not accepted with God, right? But you know that these who are described as being the unrighteous, who were now part of the church at Corinth, found acceptance. He said, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. Somebody might consider that negativity. Why, that's bullying. But that's not where it is. He says, such were some of you. Were. But you know, these people aren't who they were. He said, ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so these found acceptance. And you can too. I can too. We can find acceptance. And that place of acceptance is in Christ. If you're looking for acceptance, you want to find acceptance, look for Christ. Because you can be washed, you can be sanctified, and you can be justified. And that was in Christ where that happened. Look at 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. He's writing under the church of God to them that are sanctified where? In Christ Jesus. Now how do we get into Christ? Baptized into Christ. That's how that worked. In Acts chapter 18 we have the story of the conversion of the Corinthians. Paul goes to Corinth. He preaches the gospel of Christ. In Acts 18 and verse 8 says, many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Remember Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. And so when we change our mind and change our lives in harmony with the will of God, realizing that the will of God is the standard, not the passing world in which we live, and we make our lives right in His sight through repentance and baptism, we find acceptance with Him. And now's the time to do that. The judgment is going to be a reflection of who is accepted and who is not. And as we begin in the book of Genesis with the fact that God never has accepted just anything or anyone, the end will also be a reflection of that same truth in Matthew 25, 31 through 46. When gathered before Him are all nations, and He'll separate them as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And the sheep the righteous. We'll hear him say, as reported in Matthew chapter 25, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Verse 34. And on the left, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Heaven is real. Torment is real. And the need to find acceptance with God is real. And the place where that is found in Christ is real. And we present you with a real opportunity to find that acceptance today. The same way that folks found that in Bible days. By hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And realizing that faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17, and cultivating within your heart a genuine faith in the Lord, to believe with all of your heart, just like when the Ethiopian said, "See, what, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." Do you believe with all your heart? Would you be willing to repent? Repentance toward God is included in every case of conversion. Acts 3, Peter preached at Solomon's porch, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." To repent is to change. Are you willing to do that? To confess before men, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Matthew 10:32. Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." And then to be baptized into Christ, that you might be made accepted in the Beloved. And then live out your days to be faithful, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So that in the end, you can find that acceptance that matters. When you're granted entrance into heaven, to be with God, with the Lord Jesus, and the redeemed of all ages. We can assist you making your life right. Won't you come? Always stand and sing the song.